Jesus. Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
And yes, our God is good. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. It is time for us to open our Bibles this morning. We are going to be opening to Psalm 86 to begin with. And the title of today's message is, The Lord is Good. It seems like such a simple statement, doesn't it? And it's something that we might even say frequently. It certainly is something that we should acknowledge. It's something that should be acknowledged every day, in fact. The Lord is good. But there is more in that statement than you might think initially. It sounds so simple, but when you dive into the Word of God, it is amazing just how incredible and awesome that statement is. The Lord is good. We're going to open to Psalm 86 to begin with. Before we read even one verse, we do need to pray one more time, so let's do that right now. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning. Thank thee that thou hast brought thy people together. We thank thee for this opportunity to look upon thy gracious word. We pray, Lord, that thou move upon thy people, and we pray that thou would open our hearts and open our minds, make us ready to receive thy scripture. We pray, Lord, that thou give us the ability to discern and understand thy word. We pray that thou would give us the ability to digest this spiritual meat. We pray that thou would inspire us to follow thee more closely and help us to be in awe of thy majesty, thy greatness, and thy goodness. We pray, Lord, that thou would be with us, and we ask that there would be no hindrances here whatsoever, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign, thou art God Almighty, and thou art, there is none like thee, there is none beside thee. We pray, Lord, that thou be with us as we embark on this journey through thy word. Be with us through every line and through every verse. And we pray that thou would talk to us. And we pray that thou would inspire us. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. The Lord is good. You know, the Lord is the source of all goodness. If you ever go and read the story in Genesis chapter 1, and I'm sure you've all done that, if you ever go and read that story, what does it tell us? It tells us the story of the creation. It tells us everything that God made. And the first thing he made was light. And what does the scriptures tell us in verse 4 of Genesis chapter 1? God saw the light, that it was good. And by the way, one of the things that's really remarkable about that is he created light before he created the sun, the moon, and the stars. We think of the sun as bringing light to this world. But really, it is God who is the light. And of course, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. But he made the firmament, or the sky, and he saw that it was good. He made land and seas and saw that it was good. He made vegetation, plants, crops, vegetables, fruits. He saw that it was good. He made the sun, the moon, and the stars and saw that they were good. He made sea creatures and birds and saw that they were good. He made land animals and saw that they were good. And finally, he made humans and determined that that was good too. In fact, he looked at everything that he made and determined that it was very good. That's how the chapter ends. So yes, God is the source of all goodness. But what is goodness? Well, when you see that word good in the Old Testament, which was written in Hebrew, the word that was used for good was actually tob. T-O-B-E is how you would spell a transliteration of it in English. And it's pronounced tob. It means pleasant or agreeable, or it means pleasant to the higher nature, or it means excellent of its kind. It means rich, valuable in estimation. It means appropriate or becoming. It means better in comparison to others. And of course, we know that there is none better than our God. It means glad, happy, prosperous. It means you can have a good understanding. It means kind or benign. And it means right in an ethical sense. Of course, God is all of those things. We're going to look at Psalm 86 this morning, which is a somewhat unique psalm because not only is it a song that was sung, but it's also a prayer. In fact, the subheading on this psalm is a prayer of David. Did you know you can sing your prayers?
Yes.
In fact, it's something that was quite commonly done back in these ancient times, and it is something we can still do today. You might hear the expression sometimes, a song and a prayer. Well, they can be the same thing. Psalm 86, starting with verse 1, it tells us, "Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy." Now, we don't know exactly at what point in David's life that he wrote this psalm, but we do know that he is a man who went through a lot. He faced a lot of enemies, both foreign and domestic. He had to withstand King Saul, who wanted to kill him for no good reason and chased him, tormenting him all over the place. He had to deal with the Philistines. He had to deal with other enemies, other tribes. And he even had to deal with infighting in his own family. There were a lot of people who hated King David. And even though once he became king, he had wealth and power and fame, he still understood that he was poor and needy. And of course, we know that we talked about this last week when we talked about the Beatitudes, being poor in spirit. It's an acknowledgement that we are helpless without God and that we need him for salvation. So here he's saying, "I am poor and needy. Verse 2, preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee." And of course, David had a lot of good qualities. He was considered a man after God's own heart. When he says here, "I am holy," he did so with an understanding that any goodness that he had came from the Lord. Any holiness that he had came from the Lord. Did you know that you cannot be holy by yourself? You cannot be holy without God. Holy means set apart. It's when he takes you and sets you apart as his peculiar treasure and his peculiar people. "Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee." You know, he went through a lot, and throughout everything that he endured, he continued to trust the Lord. Amen. "Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily." That's actually a good thing. Yeah. We should pray every day. Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint. And when you pray, you are talking with the Lord. It's a heart-to-heart talk with God. And sometimes that does involve some crying out, especially when you might be going through turmoil or hard things. You may not know where to turn or what to do. But the Lord has all of the answers. And it's never wrong to cry out to God when you need his help. But you know what? You should pray to God even when everything's going great. And when everything is going fine, you can still pray those prayers of thanksgiving. Praise the Lord. But we can pray those prayers of thanksgiving even when we're going through the hard times too, because we should always be thankful. And sometimes when we pray, it reminds us of other struggles we've had to face in the past, and it reminds us of how God got us through those things before. It strengthens our faith because we know that He helped us before and He'll help us again. Verse 4, rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. And that's another thing we do in prayer. We lift up our soul unto God. Now watch this in verse 5. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Now you can tell people that God is good and they might ask you why. That is a question that the scriptures answer time and time again. 1 Chronicles 16:34 says, Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. 2 Chronicles 5:13 says, It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 7:3 says, And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Ezra 3, verse 11, And they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Psalm 25, verse 8, Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. Psalm 34, verse 8, O taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Psalm 86, verse 5, well, we just looked at that. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Psalm 100, verse 5, For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Psalm 106, verse 1, Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 107, verse 1, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 118, verse 1, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 118, verse 29, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 136, verse 1, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 145, verse 9, The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Jeremiah 33:11, The voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, Praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause to return the captivity of the land, as at the first, saith the Lord. What is it that makes the Lord so good? His mercy. His mercy. Mercy is compassionate or kindly forbearance shown toward an offender, an enemy, or other person in one's power. It's compassion or pity. Mercy. We would be completely lost without God's mercy. Yes. That mercy is when he withholds punishment that we deserve for our sins, for our actions, for our iniquities. We know that we would be lost without his mercy. And we talk a lot about mercy and grace. You know what grace is? Grace is undeserved love. That's when the Lord loves us, even though we don't deserve it. Even if we've been poor, wretched, miserable sinners, he calls us out of that. In fact, Jesus Christ came to save us from our sins. You have mercy, you have grace. And you know what? If you take mercy and grace and add truth to it, you have the recipe for salvation. Grace, mercy, and truth. You know what it says in Psalm 85, verses 9 and 10? Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And you know what it says in John chapter 1, verse 14? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Grace, mercy, and truth is the recipe for salvation. Praise the Lord. Let's continue in Psalm 86. I'll read verse 5 again. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Verse 6. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. You know, it's a remarkable thing when we consider the God of heaven, God Almighty, creator of the universe, taking the time to hear our cries, to hear our prayers, to listen to what we are saying, to listen to our crying out. It's a remarkable thing that he loves us so much that he's willing to do that for his people. And yet we know he hears our cries. He's always heard the cries of his people. When the Israelites were in bondage in Egypt, the Lord heard their cries. When David cried out to the Lord, God heard him. And you know, when people were in a dire way and the Lord Jesus was here walking this earth, they would cry out to him. And the Lord was merciful. He would heal the sick. He would cleanse the lepers, open the blind eyes, unstop the deaf ears. He would cast out devils. He even raised the dead, because people would cry out to him, seeking his mercy. And we too can do that same thing, because he is plenteous in mercy. That means he has a lot of it. There's an ample supply. There's enough for all of us. There is enough mercy and grace to cover all of your sins.
Amen. Yes.
You know, when Jesus shed his blood on the cross, you can think of those as drops of mercy and drops of grace, because there's nothing that anyone has ever done that was as loving as what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. Verse 6, give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. What should we do in the day of our trouble? Call upon the Lord.
Yes, amen.
Now, we know we live in very troubling times, and a lot of people need help right now. Well, the Lord is able to help. The Lord is able to sustain. The Lord is good. Praise the Lord. Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. You know, especially back when this was written, there were a lot of regional gods that people from various countries would worship. They all had their own set of gods, you know. And most of them had more than one. They'd have a whole pantheon of deities. You see that in many cultures, Egyptian culture, Babylonian culture, Greek culture, Roman culture. They all have their so-called gods and goddesses. But in reality, none of them are really a god or goddess at all, for there is only one God. In verse 8 it says, among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. The rest are all impostors. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. You know, they had a lot of regional gods. You had Babylonian gods, and the various tribes, the Canaanites, had their unique gods, so-called. But here, David is saying, you are the God of all nations because you are the one true God. Even if people refuse to acknowledge God, he's still God. He doesn't need to be affirmed by anyone. His position is eternal, and you cannot displace God from being God. None will ever overthrow him. Verse 10, for thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. See this here? Thou art God alone. Before, when he's talking about the gods, notice that it had a little g, because those other so-called gods are really just devils and demons and wicked spirits, evil spirits in disguise. There's only one God, for thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. And I love the way this is worded. It doesn't just say thou hast done great things. It says thou doest wondrous things. That means it continues even to this day, even in this present time right now. He still doest wondrous things. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. You know what's interesting about this verse? Look at it. It says, teach me thy way, O Lord. And then he follows that with, I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Verse 12, I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. Now that is a faithful declaration, because here David is acknowledging that he expects to continue glorifying the Lord even after he leaves this world. How does that work? Well, we go to be with the Lord, where we can praise him and worship him for all eternity. Verse 13, for great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Now, in the Old Testament, when you see that word hell, it usually means Sheol, or the grave. And that is the word used here in this verse as well. But you can apply this to the other hell we know about as well. He has delivered us from the lowest hell.
Yes, amen.
He has delivered us from death. He has delivered us from sin. He has delivered us from destruction.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Verse 14, O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Remember when I said grace, mercy, and truth? are the recipe for salvation. Look at this. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious. So you have grace. Long-suffering and plenteous in mercy. You have mercy. And truth. O turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant. And save the son of thine handmaid. You see, this is a cry for mercy. And the Lord hears the cries of his people. This is quite the contrast with those who sought his life, the proud that were risen against him, the assemblies of violent men that sought after his soul. There were those who sought to kill David, but the Lord came to save David and all who believe on him. Verse 16, O turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant and save thy son of thy handmaid. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast helped me and comforted me. It's interesting here that David here is asking for a sign, a token for good. He's asking for a token for good, an indication that God is with him, will help him, will have mercy upon him. And then it says here, because thou, Lord, hast helped me and comforted me. What is the sign that God gives his people in the new covenant that he loves us, that he's with us, that he helps us? The earnest of our inheritance, that Holy Spirit of promise upon which we are sealed unto redemption, which is, what does it tell us in John 14? The Comforter. Because thou, Lord, hast helped me and comforted me. I want to turn now to Lamentations chapter 3 for a few verses. And I'm sure we've all read this chapter at some point or another, but it is a good reminder, so we're going to look at just a very brief portion of this chapter. Lamentations, of course, was written by Jeremiah the prophet after Judah was invaded and the city was thrown down and the temple was sacked. He looked around at the ruins and he felt despair over the destruction in Judah. And amid the rubble, he still remembered that there was hope in the Lord. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21, starting with verse 21. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. What is so good about our God? It's his mercy. I tell you what, wicked men do not have mercy. And the devil certainly does not have mercy. He doesn't even understand the concept. The devil never has mercy on anyone. He destroys his most faithful servants. Did you know that? It is his desire to pull everyone down to hell. And that's simply out of spite, because he knows that's where he's going for all eternity. And he wants to destroy others with him. Spite. He doesn't understand mercy, but our God understands mercy. In fact, mercy comes from our God. Goodness comes from our God. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Every morning, His mercies are new. Every morning his compassions fail not. Every morning is another opportunity for you to walk with God and to do what's right in the sight of God, to obey his will. Every day, every morning is a new opportunity and a new chance. And you know what? We can leave the past behind and all the mistakes we made before. We can repent of our sins. If you haven't done that yet, now is the perfect time to do it. When is the perfect time to repent of your sins? Right now. If you haven't done it yet, right now. And every day is another opportunity, because his compassions fail not. It is of his mercy that we are not consumed. Praise the Lord. Verse 24, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. Oh yes, the Lord is good. He's good to those that seek him. He's good to those that wait for him. It's good. He's good to those that trust him. Verse 26, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Oh yes, we wait upon the Lord. And when we do that, he renews our strength. Praise the Lord. So yes, even amid this rubble, Jeremiah still found hope and was able to write these words. And even if it seems like your life has crumbled and everything around you is crumbling and your life is a pile of rubble, just remember that his mercies and his compassions are new every morning. And our God is faithful to save and to deliver. Now I want to turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, and this little story is about a rich young ruler, a man who actually had a lot of good qualities and a lot of virtues, but he came to Jesus. And he asked a very important question. Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 16, it tells us, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? He's wondering what he had to do to earn his own salvation. Well, we know we don't earn our salvation because Jesus Christ earned our salvation for us on the cross. There's nothing we could do that would be worthy of what Jesus did for us. There's nothing you could ever do to repay him for what he did. Thankfully, it's a free gift. It has to be a free gift because you can't pay for it. I can't pay for it. None of us can pay for it. But he's asking, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Well, that's a good question. What do we have to do to have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Notice here his response here. Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Now Jesus here is really, what he's asking him is, do you know who you're speaking to? Do you know that I am the Son of God? Do you know that I am God manifest in the flesh? Do you know that I am both man and God standing before you? Is that why you're calling me good? That's really what he's asking him here. There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And guess what? There are new covenant commandments for us to keep too. Verse 18, he saith unto him, which, Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus here is referencing the Ten Commandments. And remarkably, this man, this young ruler, did his very best to keep those commandments. And even though he did his very best to keep those commandments, there was still something missing in his life, and he knew it. What was missing? He kept the commandments to the best of his ability. Most people would have probably called him a good person. He was also quite wealthy, and yet there was still something missing in his life. Verse 20, the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? He knew something was still missing. He did his very best, and he knew something was missing. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, perfect here meaning complete, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give it to the poor. And give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now, some people, sometimes they miss the point of what Jesus is saying here. They might think that this is a blanket prohibition on wealth and prosperity for all Christians. That's not what it is. You see, wealth or money, if you have it, is only a problem if it keeps you from following the Lord. If you love your money more than you love God, then it's a problem. But there were others who were quite wealthy, and Jesus never told them to give up their money, to give up everything they had. I can think of Joseph of Arimathea for one, and there were the women who were disciples of Jesus Christ, and some of those women were quite well off. They came from families that had a lot. And God actually used those women to help sustain the ministry of Jesus when he was here on earth. But no, what he's really saying here is that we have to be willing to give up everything, if necessary, to follow Jesus. What was missing in his life? Jesus. That's why he still wasn't satisfied. He had wealth. He kept the commandments to the best of his ability. It wasn't enough. There was still something missing. What was it? It was Jesus. Come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You see, the Lord Jesus is our good master, and we know that the goodness we have comes from him. I want to turn now to John chapter 10. You know, he asked that young ruler, why are you calling me good? There's one good, and it's God. But did Jesus ever call himself good? John chapter 10. Verily, verily, it tells us in John chapter 10, verse 1. Verily, verily. By the way, if you look up that word verily, you know what that word is in Greek? Amen. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into my sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. You see, there's only one way to salvation, and it's Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And he is the door to the sheepfold. Not only that, but when you get a little further down in this chapter, it tells us that not only is he the door to the sheepfold, He's the shepherd as well. And one of the things that you're going to gather, if you read the Gospels, if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you read all of them from start to finish, you're going to learn something, and that is Jesus Christ is everything that we need. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. There's only one way. You're not going to sneak into heaven. Did you know that? No one, by the way, gets to heaven accidentally. It's never an accident that you are in heaven. But he that entereth into the in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. You know, the Lord still speaks to his people. It's not always in an audible voice. Sometimes it is. That's pretty rare in this day and age, but he does still sometimes speak in an audible voice. But more commonly, what he'll do is speak to your heart. Speak to your inner being. And it'll be God's Spirit, the Holy Ghost working in you, that will speak to you. It'll give you wisdom, guidance, instruction, and comfort when you need it the most. It'll give you words when you have no words to speak otherwise. But yes, he still speaks to his sheep. Verse 4, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to get in tune with the voice of God. Because not only will you learn to recognize his voice, but you'll also learn to recognize imposters and deceivers. Verse 6, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Yes, he's the door. He's the way in. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. He's the door. He's the entry point. You can't get in without him. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Oh yes, the Lord Jesus, it is his desire for us to be alive. It is his desire for us to be lively stones of the kingdom. It's his desire for us to be filled with the Spirit of God. It is his desire that we have life and have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So yes, to answer the question, did Jesus ever call himself good? Well, he does right here. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And what makes him the good shepherd? The fact that he would give his life for the sheep. And you know what that is? Mercy. He would die so that we don't have to. That is mercy. Oh, time and time again in the scriptures, what does it tell us? It tells us that the Lord is good. Why? Because his mercy endureth forever. And what Jesus Christ did on the cross to save us from our sins endureth forever. He paid the penalty for our sins once and for all time, and he never will die again, for he is alive forevermore. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, it tells us in verse 11. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. You know, there are a lot of so-called prophets who would rise up. They'd start movements. They'd gather some followers. But how many of those so-called masters or rabbis, if you had told them, okay, you're going to need to go to a cross, die on that cross for the sins of the people, how many of them would have been willing to do it? None of them. They would have all fled. They would have ran away because they were just hirelings. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and have known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I laid down my life for the sheep. Another sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. This is one of my favorite verses in Scripture. You know why? Because it is talking about us. Jesus here is saying there would be other sheep brought into the fold, and then there would be just one fold. You know, people have this mentality sometimes, especially amongst evangelical Christians, where they think, well, the Christian people are God's people, and then the Jewish people are also God's people, and they're just a notch above us. That's not how it works. First of all, if you are Jewish, you still need Jesus. Being a Jew isn't going to save you. You still have to repent and follow Jesus. Amen. Secondly, if you do repent and follow Jesus, you are on exactly the same level as every Gentile believer. There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. Verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me because I laid down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And that's something we need to understand too. Jesus, his life was not taken, it was given. He gave it willingly on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And that was the greatest act of mercy that was ever accomplished in this universe. That was the greatest act of grace that was ever accomplished in this universe. He did it to save us. And that is why the Lord is so good. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning. Thank thee for thy goodness, for thy mercy, for thy grace, for thy salvation. We thank thee, Lord, for all that thou hast done to save us. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast called us to be thy people. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast led us out of darkness and called us out of darkness into thy marvelous light. And we thank thee, Lord, for the joy we find in following thee. We pray, Lord, that thou would help us to always be strong in the faith, to always follow thee, to always be true to thee, to be obedient to thy will. We pray, Lord, that thou would continue to lead thy people each and every day, and let thy blessing be upon thy people. Bless thy people who are here in this building. Bless thy people who are listening online. And bless thy people who are scattered all throughout this world. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. We're going to open our melodies of praise hymnals in closing and turn to number 84. We're going to sing More Abundantly. Praise God.
that they might have life and more abundantly.
Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God.
Praise the Lord.
God bless you all. You're dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.